As you know, we're constantly bombarded with information, 24-hour news, cable news, bad news, fake news. Let's never forget the good news of the gospel. And that's really why we're here. This is God created a family through the gospel, good news. And so we're about to begin an adventure together. We're going to be traveling through the life of Jesus through the book of Luke. And we're going to do that together. When I was younger, I found myself without a Bible and just put it down somewhere and forgot about it and just went on with life. And my grandmother noticed. So she bought me a Bible. And I had that Bible about 15 years. And I was looking at it a while back, and you can tell the sections that I actually read. They're actually, you know, you can see the where your fingers leave oil, and it kind of gets a little darker there. And then there's the pages that you could tell never got read. Just brand new, no markings, no highlighting, no nothing. Usually that was in the prophets, the minor prophets back there where we tend not to read very much. My prayer is that your section of Luke is going to get really tattered and worn over the course of this series. Highlight it, you know, underline it, and mark it if you're comfortable with that, with a particular Bible that you don't mind marking in. We're going to go through this together. What I find about the book of Luke, if you would, I invite you to turn there, Luke chapter 1. What I find, if I was to name a theme that seemed to permeate the whole book, it would be that the gospel was for all. And usually societies, they divide, right, into hierarchies and strata, and you have, you know, the elites, and then you have the common people and the working folks, and then you got the poor folks, and usually society divides like that. And that's not new. In the Code of Hammurabi, which was like an ancient law code back sometime around the time of Moses, there was a law code of at the time what they thought was fair. But in that law code, if a doctor was working on a person's eye, and that doctor happened to damage the patient's eye, if it was a rich person, the doctor had to forfeit his own eye if he damaged the patient's eye. If it was a rich person, somebody in the elite strata of society. If it was just a common person, the doctor would just have to pay a fine. And if it was a poor person or a slave, no problem. How fair is that? You're born into a caste system and you get treated different just because you were born in that caste system. So we know that societies divide and they create different levels. What we're going to find out in the book of Luke is that Luke points out that Jesus' message of salvation was for everybody. It was for everybody. It didn't matter if you were rich or you were poor or you were born into the right family or you were born into the wrong family. None of that mattered. The gospel was for everyone. And so anyone can step forward by faith and accept the invitation of the Lord. And you'll see that in this gospel. Jesus says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Even a reversal, right? And so, the Gospel of Luke has been called the loveliest book in the world. It's considered the most elegant and touching account of the life of Christ. And of all four Gospels, and if you ask, you've probably wondered, why is there four Gospels? Why is there four biographies of Jesus? One would not have been enough. Even John said that if everything Jesus had done had been written down, the world could not contain the books. One biography would not be enough. But you'll notice that each biography is actually given, in a sense, to try to reach certain groups, like Matthew was written to Jews. Mark was written to Romans. We're going to find Luke was written to the Greeks, which was the universal language of the world at that time. And in this gospel, more than any other, I think, we see the grace and the compassion of Christ. So today we're going to start a new adventure together through the life and ministry of the greatest life ever lived, the greatest love ever offered, that of Jesus Christ. So let's begin, if you would, in chapter 1, Luke actually introduces his gospel here. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. So this is the introduction to the gospel. And so we've got some questions here. Let's first ask, who was Luke? Who was Luke? Luke was Greek. By everything that we can find, Luke was Greek, and he was the only Greek writer of the New Testament. Think about that. What a privilege. All the other writers of the New Testament were Jewish. Luke was the only Greek writer, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And with these two books, Luke wrote as much or more of the New Testament as Paul did. So think about this. If Paul did not write Hebrews, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. And he wasn't even Jewish. If Paul did write Hebrews, then he wrote almost as much as Paul did of the New Testament. But Luke is written to Greeks. Theophilus is Greek. Luke is Greek. And what we're going to find is that Luke actually explains some of the Jewish understandings of the Old Testament. He explains in his gospel. So like where Matthew went in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the Greek is like, what? what are you talking about? Luke interprets that for us. So in Matthew, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, in Luke, when you see the armies of the Gentiles surrounding Jerusalem. And so Luke is explaining to a Greek audience, which is sort of like us, Western civilization, so to speak. Also, Luke was a physician. We see that in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke is a medical doctor. And so in his writing, he shows great detail for the suffering of people and of Jesus' healing. So how fascinating is that? That Luke, the physician, must have been amazed by Jesus, the great physician. And Luke would have known the power that Jesus had, being a medical doctor and knowing the miracles that Jesus performed of healing. So Luke was Greek. He was a physician. He was also a companion of Paul. So Luke actually traveled with Paul on the missionary journeys. Luke was with Paul when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He accompanied Paul even as he was taken to Rome for trial. And he was the last one to remain with Paul when Paul was imprisoned. In fact, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, only Luke is with me." So Luke is the last one to leave Paul's side, or to be with Paul's side. Some people have even wondered if maybe Luke was the first medical missionary. I had never heard of what a medical missionary was until a few years back. What's interesting about medical missionaries is these are people who are in the field of medicine, and they will actually go to a foreign country, often as a team of medical professionals, and they'll help people with their sicknesses, or give them medicine or whatever. And through doing that, they're allowed to come into the country. But by doing that, as Christians, they're able to share the gospel as well. So they're called medical missionaries. So they're kind of given a door that's open to them because of their medical assistance that they're giving, but they can also share Jesus. And it's wondered if maybe Luke traveled with, of course he traveled with Paul, so he worked with Paul. Is it possible Luke helped Paul? I mean, Paul, he had his ailments, right? He was beaten and left half for dead. He was stoned. He went through a lot. And so we don't know, but it's possible Luke helped Paul as well. And of course, Luke was a careful and accurate historian. Notice the accuracy that Luke is going to give. He's going to explain the birth of ministry of John the Baptist by triangulating no less than 6 points of timing. Look at this passage. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Wow, look at the accuracy there. I mean, triangulating 6 points to identify when the beginning of John's ministry began. He was an accurate historian. Why did then Luke write this gospel? I want to suggest that obviously Luke loved the Lord. I mean, he wanted to know everything about Jesus. And so everything Jesus did and said, and Luke was not a part of the 12 who followed Jesus. You know, we usually think of the apostles as writing the New Testament. Luke was not an apostle. He must have been baptized after the death and resurrection of Jesus and traveled with Paul. So what did he do? He went back and he researched everything. He went back and he spoke to the eyewitnesses. He wanted to know everything he could about Jesus. And that's what he's presenting. He loved the Lord. The gospel is from the heart of God. And he also wrote to one person. Did you notice that? Theophilus. To confirm and strengthen the faith of one single person. That means the gospel is personal. It's personal. One soul is worth more than all of the wealth of the world. We can't even wrap our minds around that because we're just so steep in our culture. You don't go to Walmart and look at somebody and say, yeah, they're worth more than everything in the world. We don't think that way, right? Because we're not free. We're not set free by the truth until we align our thinking with truth. One person, their soul is worth more than all the things of the world. Whether they're Theophilus, he calls Theophilus the most excellent Theophilus. So there's some evidence there that he had a title for a high official, maybe in the Roman government. But the gospel is personal, whether a person's in high up in the government or no one knows who they are. The gospel is personal. And then also, Luke wrote to all nations because the gospel is universal. So Luke is Greek. He's writing to the Greeks, and that was the universal language of the world. And he's showing the world that Jesus cares and Jesus saves. Because that's really what comes through strong in the Gospel of Luke. That Jesus cares and that Jesus saves. And you see that really more and more. So when we look at the introduction that we just read, you're going to see research. You're going to see eyewitnesses. Of course, there's inspiration because Luke wrote by inspiration. And you're going to see facts. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, to minister is to serve. ministers of the word would not put their pet project above the word. You see, to be a minister of the word is to be a servant of the word of God. So to start going off, you know, on think-sos or pet projects, that's not being a servant of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. So Luke spent years researching, traveling with Paul, and Paul wasn't one of the disciples during the ministry of Jesus either. He was blinded on the road to Damascus later by the risen Savior. So this brings up the question about inspiration. Why would Luke need to research thoroughly if he's being inspired by God? This, we kind of have a one-dimensional view of inspiration in the sense that we think, that he was just a stenographer for God. But think of it this way. This is from a Greek scholar, and he says, God's inspiration does not come to those who sit with folded hands and lazy minds and only wait, but to those who think and seek and search. True inspiration comes when the searching mind joins with the revealing Spirit of God. The Word of God is given, but it is given to those who search for it. Seek and you will find. You see the difference? I might have had kind of a one-dimensional view of inspiration in the past. Yes, God's Word is God's Word, word for word. But God's inspiration is given to somebody He chooses, like Luke, who wanted to know everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did. He searched, and God allowed him to find, and God chose Luke to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this for us. So Christianity is based on historical fact. It's not cooked up in a college classroom, okay? It's not an ideology that people develop, you know, through hybriding revolutionaries in Paris, you know, and German, you know, scholars, and we're going to hybrid some Marxist theory. No, Christianity is based on historical fact, and the truth has nothing to fear from investigation. Truth should be pursued relentlessly. And there is nothing to fear. Truth has nothing to fear of questions or investigation. Seek and you will find. So that kind of introduces Luke, but there are some unique features of Luke. You remember, he was not with Jesus through the 3 years of ministry, but he wanted to know everything he could. And by research and talking to the eyewitnesses, Luke has some unique events in the life of Christ that we don't find in the other Gospels. You see, one Gospel just could not contain everything that Jesus did. And so we actually find some really unique things in this Gospel. For example, we're introduced to John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah is serving in the temple. And an angel appears in the temple and starts telling him about John the Baptist. They hadn't had children. And he's telling them, you're going to have a child. His name's going to be, you're going to name him John. And Zacharias is like, how is that possible at our age? I'm paraphrasing. And the angel says, I'm going to strike you dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until this is fulfilled because you did not believe what I'm telling you. I'm Gabriel. I'm at the throne of God. And so Zacharias, he's struck dumb. He cannot speak. He comes out of the temple and he can't speak. And they think he's seen a vision. Well, he saw an angel. And he was not able to speak until it was fulfilled. His name will be John. So when God tells you the name of the child is going to be Jesus, the name of the child is going to be John, the name of the church is going to be after Christ. We need to be aware of that. God named that. So, what about Gabriel's announcement to Mary? Well, Mary's magnificent and revolutionary psalm of praise, that's not found anywhere else. That's the psalm of praise that Ron read for us. She praised God for being chosen. And she praised God that God was sending the Messiah to basically turn the world upside down. In that sense, it was revolutionary because of the Messiah's work would overthrow the powerful and raise up the humble. And then you have all these parables. Would you believe it? 15 parables found nowhere else but in the Gospel of Luke. Wow. So Luke is longer than the other Gospels. And we have 15 parables not found in the other Gospels. The moneylender, the good Samaritan, a friend in need, the rich fool, the unfruitful fig tree, the lowest seat at the feast, the banquet, the great banquet, the cost of discipleship, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son, the shrewd manager, the rich man and Lazarus. That is not found anywhere else, if you can call that a parable. There's debate. Some people don't like calling that a parable. So we'll talk about that when we get there. The master and his servant, the persistent widow, the Pharisee and the tax collector. All of these unique parables that Luke gives us, and we're thankful for it. So these are unique features. And then, of course, there's unique historical facts as well. Unique events in the life of Jesus that was not in the other Gospels. I'll just mention one. The road to Emmaus. What a fascinating account. Jesus has risen from the dead, and yet the disciples don't know it yet. But the women have gone, and the tomb is empty. And now they don't know what to think. And now, here's these two guys, and they're just walking down the road. And here comes a third person, asking, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "Are you like the only person who's not known what's going on in Jerusalem?" And they start telling him the story. They start telling Jesus the story of what happened to Jesus. And Jesus isn't letting on that it's Jesus risen from the grave. And then their eyes are opened and they realize it's Jesus risen from the grave. And then Jesus vanishes. And then they run back to Jerusalem and they tell him, "We saw him." That's only included in the Gospel of Luke. So these are unique features of the book. And then there's some themes, of course, of Luke as well. If you were to outline the book, you could just very simply outline it this way. I like simple outlines, and this is probably the simplest. The arrival of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the rejection of Jesus, and then the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. In a sense, this is how that breaks down. Where we see his humanity, we see his service, because that's what ministry means. We see his suffering, and then we see his victory. But if we were to pick some themes, and I know there's more, I've picked out 10 that we'll just look at very quickly. Luke is the gospel of salvation. So he uses the word salvation and savior or their various forms many more times than any other gospel writers. And that's because Jesus saves. The gospel good news is that Jesus saves. So it's the gospel of salvation. It's also the gospel for the whole world. So Luke shows that God is interested in men and women everywhere. Luke is Greek. He traveled with Paul to the Gentiles. And so he's really, really showing that the gospel isn't just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for the Greeks. The good news of the gospel is God's grace is available for the whole world. Not just Americans. Not just Western civilization. The gospel is for every people on every continent, in every language, every ethnic group. The gospel is for all. That's what makes it so amazing. All nations would flow into it, Isaiah said. All languages. The gospel is for individuals. So you're going to see that Jesus was deeply interested in individuals. And sometimes he would invite himself to somebody's house uninvited. Like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house. But he knew the heart, of course. Old and young, from widows to children, from rich to poor. And Jesus cares. And it's not about their social status. He cares about individuals. He cares about souls. And so the gospel is for outcasts and sinners. And you see this throughout the book. Luke tells of the Feast of Matthew, held for tax collectors and sinners. What about the woman that anointed Jesus' feet with tears? She wasn't even invited. She shows up at the Pharisee's house, and she starts weeping at Jesus' feet. And her tears are falling on Jesus' feet, and she begins washing his feet with her hair. Think about this for a moment. Imagine inviting the preacher over to your house, and a prostitute walks in and starts weeping at the preacher's feet. Okay, that would create an uncomfortable situation. You can see why people reacted in different ways to Jesus. They did not know how to handle that. It just broke every convention in their eyes, you know. Tax collectors and sinners drawing near to hear Jesus teach. The story of the prodigal son, who was an embarrassment to his family, an embarrassment to his father. Zacchaeus, the tax collecting sinner. A lot of his parables were about social outcasts. So the gospel is for everybody. And Luke is the gospel for the poor. So imagine the angels, when Jesus is born, the first people they announce it to is to all the rich and powerful people in Jerusalem, right? No. It was to shepherds in the field. The lowest, the lowest maybe in the social order, shepherds in the field. That's who they announced Jesus' birth to first. Mary, Luke points out that when she went to make a purification offer after Jesus was born, there was two offerings in the old law. One was for everybody. The other was for just the poor. She gave the offering that was just for the poor. And that showed you that Mary and Joseph did not have much. He says that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Here's another interesting point, and that is that the gospel is also for women. Because in Luke's world, women were treated more like property than individuals. And yet, Luke actually gives them a special place in this gospel. He shows how God honored Elizabeth and Mary and Anna, the widow of Nain, the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet. He cast out evil spirits from three different women, more than three, but Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. What about Mary and Martha? Jesus stays at their house. They're friends with their brother Lazarus. There was a lady who was bent over with an infirmity that Jesus heals. The widow who gave all to God. Do you see how the disciples were blown away by the temple? And they're like, look at all this gold. I mean, look at this temple. And they're just like gaga over it. And then Jesus is not even paying attention to that. He says, look at that widow over there. She gave her last mite. They're blown away by the temple. Jesus is pointing out the widow. What about the women who lined the road and wept as Jesus is carrying the cross? Luke is the one who points them out. And yet, Luke also points out what Jesus said to them. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Because he knew what was coming. There were women in a lot of his parables. The woman and the lost coin. The widow and the judge. So Luke points out some unique things about Jesus' ministry. Luke is also the gospel of praise. And he uses the phrase praising God more than all the rest of the New Testament combined. You're going to see that phrase, praising God, more in Luke than all the rest of the New Testament combined. Mary's praise to God. Zacharias' praise to God when his speech returned. The angels' praise to God at the birth of Jesus. Simeon's praise. You remember Simeon? They bring the infant Jesus to Jerusalem. And here's this old man, Simeon. And he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And so he's at the temple, you know, all the time, just waiting. And here comes Mary and Joseph, you know. And Simeon just walks up and he just takes the infant Jesus into his arms. And he just starts praising God. That promise from the Holy Spirit was fulfilled in his arms. It was the promise to the whole world. But Simeon was such a godly man that he didn't want to die until he saw it himself. And then he prophesies that a sword would also pierce Mary's heart as well. A sword pierced Jesus' side, and a sword pierced Mary's heart on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross. So Luke is also called the Gospel of Prayer because he has seven different references to Jesus praying found in this gospel alone. And so he really includes Jesus' prayer life, Jesus praying to the Father. And that's really emphasized in this gospel. Also, it's called the Gospel of Joy because the words joy and rejoicing are used over and over again. In fact, the book begins with joy and it ends with joy. Chapter 1:14, it begins with joy. And then chapter 24 and verse 52, they were joyful because the Lord was risen. And then it's the gospel of the good news of God's grace. And there is an emphasis in this book on the preaching of the good news, the gospel. Because that's what the gospel is. It means good news, evangelia. It's good news. And Luke uses this term 10 times in this gospel. It's found only once in the other gospels each. And Luke uses it 10 times, 15 times more in Acts. The good news. So it is the good news. It's the good news of God's grace paid for by Jesus' blood on the cross. And it's good news because it's offered to everybody. It doesn't matter if a person's rich or poor or born into the right family or the wrong family or part of the in-laws or the outlaws. It's just to everybody. Everybody who wants to trust and obey can take advantage of this invitation because that's what the gospel is. It's the good news that you're saved by grace because of what Jesus did at the cross. That's what the gospel is. And that's what Luke wants the world to know, that Jesus cares and that Jesus saves. And that's the message there. This was Mary's psalm of praise. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on all who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Jesus is the greatest life that ever lived, the greatest love that was ever shown, and Luke wants the whole world to know about it. And so this will be enjoyable to, let's start this week. Start with chapter 1 and read chapter 1 this week, and we'll go through the life of Jesus together and learn more and more about our Savior and what He wants from us. What He did really did split history in two. Before Christ and after. It was that momentous. And it is something that took place that will affect all of eternity. In your life and in mine and in those that we share the gospel with. And this is why we need to let people know about the good news. And let's not try to just turn it into the bad news. It is good news for those who want to be saved. If we can share the good news with them. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.